Today is a special day in our church, and if you're a guest, you picked a great day to come. We are going to do something today we don't get to do very often. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And before I introduce to you the Lord's Supper, I also want to tell you that today is a kind of another thing that's special about today is that it was 3 years ago that our church really began the journey that we've been on over these last 3 years on moving forward by faith. And it was 3 years ago in a service like this, and we were having the Lord's Supper, that the members of our church just responded prayerfully and made commitments. And those of you who know this, that we committed $3.2 million as a church. And over these 3 years, it's been that's been helping us financially to move forward in building our new campus out on Highway 287. And it's neat to go by there and to see as that is literally going up right now with steel, and people all over the community are asking me about it. I'm sure they're asking you about it. So faith is becoming sight. Although the three-year journey is coming to an end, the project isn't done, and the cost is still to be finished. And so, just to get through this next year, 2018, we know that we have a challenge in front of us. We have at least $1.2 million to cover our costs for this next year. And so, for this next year, we're calling this next effort the extra mile. And it, you know, the word, I told you this before, that word mile in Greek is million, and so it's a perfect description of it. But that idea comes from what Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. And I explained this, if you weren't here, you may not have heard this story, that word force there is a very specific word. It was used to describe someone being pressed into service. And the analogy is that a Roman soldier could walk up to a Jewish person living in Israel in the time of Jesus and said, hey, you Jew, carry this bag for me for a mile. And a Jewish person was obligated to carry that burden for a mile, 1,000 Roman paces or 5,000 Roman feet or a mile. And that the people, most people who did that, they would come to the end of that mile and they would say, all right, I'm done. But Jesus said, no, let me tell you what you should do is when you come to the end of that mile, go an extra mile, go a second mile, go above and beyond what is being asked of you. That principle of going above and beyond, or the extra mile, has been described as the crown of the moral life. That's the way Harry Emerson Fosdick described it in his book that he wrote called The Second Mile. Dwight L. Moody, who preached from that passage more than any other, said that if you get this one thing right, you'll get everything else right in the Christian life. That this one idea of just going above and beyond is what it really means to be a Christian. It speaks to the very heart and the very character of who we really are. And so the challenge of the extra mile is a real challenge. But I told you, you know, if you were in this series, I also told you that it was a choice, and we all have choices. And the Jewish person living in those days could have said no, and they'd had to suffer the consequences, but they could have said no. And in every church and in every business and in every place in the world, there are people who are no people, no milers. You know, I told you some people are born again and some people are born against, you know. And that's just true. Some people just say, no, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it. But then there's some people who are first milers, and they'll go, what's required of them, I'll do exactly what you say, but I won't do any more. And that was like the Pharisees, the Jewish legalists. But what God is calling on us as His followers to do is to be a people of the second mile, to be a people who go above and beyond what is required of us. I told you that's not normal, it's not natural, it's not in human nature, but it's supernatural, and it's what characterizes what it means to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the only time, again in the Bible, that image is ever used is at the cross. And I described this to you last week when Jesus had gone through the long night. You know, it started with the Last Supper, and we're going to read that in just a moment. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And then he was arrested and he spent the night in trials before Caiaphas. And the next morning he was handed over to Pilate, and Pilate handed him over to the men who abused him, and they beat him and they flogged him so mercilessly that by the time they put the 40-pound patibulum, the staros, the crossbeam on his shoulders, Jesus only got to the edge of Jerusalem's wall, when apparently he collapsed beneath the weight due to the weakness Or perhaps it was a divine moment. Because as he was falling to the ground and dropping that patibulum that was on his shoulders, a sort of random man, Simon of Cyrene, was coming by and he was making his way into Jerusalem. And the Romans looked at him and they said exactly that same word Jesus used. It says they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. And he would carry the crossbeam of Jesus. And we know from the gospel that he walked behind Jesus. And so he got to see the bloodied body of Jesus as he was walking in front of him, stumbling in front of him, out maybe it was about a mile to Golgotha, to Calvary, where then Simon of Cyrene took the crossbeam off. And then the Roman soldiers took the crossbeam and they attached it to the other part of the cross, and they fixed Jesus there and they nailed him to the cross. And Simon of Cyrene saw Jesus crucified. And I told you last time that his heart and his life was changed. He became a Christian according to our Christian history and became a follower of Christ, and even his children became Christians by what they experienced that day. And I told you last week, I said, Simon carried the cross of Jesus, but Jesus went the extra mile. Jesus is the only one. Jesus left heaven's glory to come to earth. He didn't have to do that. He could have stayed up there. He came here to die the criminal's death. He came to die for the sinner. He came for you and he came for me. He went the extra mile because of the heart of God, because of the love of God. Now, the early Christians had a way of remembering the moment Jesus went the extra mile. And in the early church, we read about it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read the story about how the early Christians would gather. And first they started doing this. They said, let's remember what Jesus did that night. We're going to have the bread and we're going to have the cup. And you know, they kind of got a little crazy with it. They got a little too much bread and they got a little too much wine. And Paul said, no, you can do that at home. You can do that at some other places. When we come together, he said, to take the Lord's Supper, he said, there's another meaning to it. In just a moment, when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, I want you to understand that today. That the bread we're eating is, you know, it's not the best tasting bread. I mean, you could go somewhere else and get some better tasting bread. You could just go down the street here to an Italian restaurant, you get better tasting bread. The juice is not the finest wine on earth. In fact, I don't think it's fermented unless it has in the last few minutes and there's a miracle that's taken place, but It's not anything special. It's just Welch's. But that's not what's important. What's important is not the bread. What's important is not the drink. Importance is what it symbolizes. And Paul will explain to us that, you know, it's not magic. There's nothing magical about it. No, it's the story that it tells. It's when we take it and we look at it, but we don't just take it and look at it. We put it into our mouths. It's kind of interesting. It becomes a part of us. You come to church and you sing songs. You hear sermons. But this is the only time you participate in the body of Christ in this very real way. There's nothing quite like what we call the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed," who was he betrayed by? Judas Iscariot, right? The original no-miler, right? I'm not going to go where Jesus is going. "When he had given thanks," that's the Greek word eucharisto, we sometimes call this the Eucharist, "he broke it," and you'll notice the bread in a moment when you get it, it's already been broken. "And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That this represents something more than just a piece of bread. It represents his body. And then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering what happened. Remembering that night when in the upper room he met with his disciples. But even more importantly, remembering what Simon of Cyrene saw when Jesus was lifted up. Remember why he died the criminal's death. For you and for me. In the same way, after the supper, he says he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's because in the Old Testament, when Passover happened and Israel was saved out of Egypt, they had celebrated the time of the Old Covenant. But Jesus is making a new covenant. And the cup symbolizes the blood that was spilled at the cross and the veil that was torn in the temple and the way that which God has been opened up to us. Do this, he says, whenever you drink it again, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you preach a sermon. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This morning, this is going to be one of the best sermons you ever heard because it's the shortest sermon you've ever heard. But because it's the most meaningful sermon you could ever hear. It's not the sermon that I'm preaching, it's the sermon you're about to experience. In just a moment, when you take the bread, when you take the cup, there's going to be a sermon that you're going to be experiencing. You're going to be experiencing what it means in just some significant way for you personally, what it is to remember what he did for you. But then Paul makes this very strange comment afterwards. He says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Christ. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. And then he says this, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Soma Christu in Latin is Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. The word to discern there means, it's like the word diagram. It means that in just a moment when we take this bread, we recognize that it's not just a piece of bread, but it represents his body. When we take this cup, that it represents what he did for us.